Good morning. Good to see every one of you. And I like Lisa's idea. If you want to, if you pay me money, I can tell you deep, dark secrets about Mike. Yes, it was her idea first, yes. But I want to thank Mike for allowing me to speak here this morning. And it is his, like he said, we've been lifelong friends, and there is nothing like having a friend you can call, you can talk to when life is difficult and life is a struggle sometimes. And guess what? We as pastors, we have problems too. And we go through struggles, and it's nice to have a friendship that lasts forever. Today we're going to talk about the thrill of hope. And we just sang a song about let hope arise. And we're going to look at what it means for actually hope to arise in our lives. And before we open up the scripture, I think I got a picture of my family here, and I just want you to get an idea of my family. My oldest is Micah. He lives in Scottsdale, Arizona, and he is going to be 24 next week. And I got a daughter, Mackenzie. She's 21, and I got a son, Mason, who is 12, and my wife over there is Michelle Harlan, as some of you might know her as, but that's my wife, Michelle Gagline, and that is me, and guess what? That is not Indiana Beach behind us. That is in California, Laguna Beach, and we lived for about 8 years in San Diego, and that was taken actually earlier this spring as we had a chance to get together as a family out in California. And as you look at our picture, we all look happy and joyful, but there has been pain in our lives that has caused us to want to have hope. And so what I'm going to share today is based a little bit on our life journey and some of the struggles that we have gone through. There's some people not in that picture. We lost a son at birth named Marcus. And we lost a daughter at birth named Mariah. So we have a couple of people missing from that picture. Marcus would have been 16 this year, and Mariah would have been 15 this year. And so a little bit of pain in the journey, and some of you have gone through pain through loss. And also we had two adoptions. So we could have two other kids up there. We had two adoptions that after the baby was born, the birth family decided to change their mind. And so we could have a whole slew of kids up there in that picture. But we are thankful for God, how God works. And that is our family. And I'm going to share a little bit how God has used our story with a verse that has basically changed my life and my perspective on hope as it relates to placing our confident expectation in what God is doing. So I'm going to start with prayer, and then we're going to look into the Word. Will you please pray with me? Father, we ask that you will speak to us today, that you will encourage us and strengthen us through the Word of God. I pray, dear Lord, that as I speak, you will open our ears and our hearts and our minds to hear something maybe in a fresh way. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will encourage us and motivate us, especially at this Christmas season, when we think about the good news of great joy that will be for all people. I pray, dear Lord, that we will have joy, that we'll have hope, and that we'll have peace this Christmas. So now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, may be pleasing in your sight, for you're our rock and our redeemer, and we love you. So speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. And we pray this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I just want to see if you're awake this morning. Can you repeat after me what I will say in a little bit? Living hope. Okay, let's see how awake we are. Living Oh, that's not too exciting. If Jesus was here, would we be that excited? Let's say it a little again. Living hope. Living
hope.
Living
hope.
Okay, let's hope that we leave here understanding that we have a living hope. The title of this message is The Thrill of Hope. The weary world rejoices. This is the Christmas season. This is a season where we learn that Christ came into this world to offer us hope, and our hope is built upon Him. How many of you would say this morning that life is just so good you can hardly stand it this morning? How many of you would say life is so good, I'm so excited? Okay, I see a couple of hands. How many of you would be honest enough to say life is a little bit messy and hard right now? Anybody raise their hand? Okay. And how many of you would say you're sort of stuck in the middle? You know, life is good sometimes and life is hard sometimes. And you're trying to just do the best you can as a Christian. So today we want to look at a verse. It's Romans 12:12, and hopefully it'll be on the screen behind me. But I would encourage you to take out your Bibles, and we're going to look at this verse in context on what it means to have hope and to have a hope that is alive, a hope that is full, a hope that is transforming, a hope that encourages us. So if you would, if you got your Bibles or if you look on your phone, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And if you know a little bit of the history of Romans, and I'm sure Mike maybe has taught you about the book of Romans before, up until Romans 12, it's mainly about content. It's about our salvation. It's about who Christ is and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the justification that comes through faith alone. But when we get to verse 12, it is pure application. It is purely how we should live our lives as Christians. And so all of us, if we've been in the church or have read our Bibles, we're probably familiar with Romans 12, 1. I'm reading in the ESV version. It says this. It says, I appeal to you, or I urge you, or I beg you, or I'm challenging you this morning, he says. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And hopefully you understand the mercies of God, that you are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace. That is our mercies. We have the forgiveness of sins. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And here's where the battle is between life being messy and life being good. Notice verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and pleasing. And then Romans 12, 3 through 8, and I'm sure maybe Mike has taught you on the spiritual gifts and how God has called us as a body of Christ to exercise or to use or to apply our spiritual gifts. But then notice in verse 9, and it may be hard as we read through our Bibles to understand what's going on here, but he gives us a series of commands on how we should live the Christian life. And sometimes in front of your Bible, there is a thing that says, it's sort of a heading or a title for what is to follow. It's not in the scripture, but sometimes I see written in some of the scriptures, rules for the Christian life, or guidelines for the Christian life, or I like this one, I'm a little bit biased since my name's Mark, the mark of a Christian. And so in verse 9, notice what he says. He says, let love be genuine. Literally, it's saying love should have no hypocrisy. He's saying love, we as Christians, we should take off the mask and we should be real. It says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Again, can you tell there's sort of bullet point commands on how we are to live as Christians in the body of Christ, in the church? Our relationships with one another. We're to love, we're to honor one another, we're supposed to put others first. It's very similar to what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2. We should not take into consideration our own selves, but we should be considerate of others and be thinking about others. And then it almost seems accidental, but I don't think it is accidental as we go on this morning. I'll explain this. In 12, he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is what it means to live the Christian life. This is what it means to be a Christ follower. This is what it means to experience life more abundantly. I want to focus in on this verse in Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. I don't know how many of you memorize scripture, but I hope this week, it's a very easy one to do, but to memorize this. And you can memorize it in your own translation, but to rejoice in hope, to be cheerful in hope, to cheerfully expect that God's going to show up and do great things, to be patient in affliction, or to endure in affliction. However you want to memorize it, you need to understand that God wants us to wait and to be patient and to endure in affliction, and then to be constant in prayer, or to be faithful in prayer, to be devoted in prayer. Now, the next slide I want to show you, that's in Greek. And the reason I'm showing you it in Greek, not because I want you to know Greek or to impress you that I know Greek, I just want you to get a flavor for what Paul is trying to do here. Actually, as we read it in the English, it's sort of a little bit different. So actually in the Greek there, the words in white are really the context or the foundation, and the words in yellow is what we're supposed to be doing. So literally it's saying, in hope, rejoicing. In affliction, it's saying, persevering or remaining. And in prayer, to be persevering, or to hanging on, or to be constant. Now, the reason I'm showing you this in the Greek is because I want us to understand something. That all of us are in situations where we need hope. And as Christians, hope should produce something in us. It should produce joy, it should produce cheer and gladness. All of us, hopefully, have some sort of hope. We may be on different scales of how hopeful we are, but hopefully as Christians and Christ followers, we have hope. But guess what? All of us are going to go through affliction, tribulation, suffering. Just out of curiosity, how many of you would say you're in a tough time right now, in affliction or suffering? Maybe you don't want to raise your hand, but I've learned that I'm either going through suffering, I just got out of suffering, or I'm about to go into suffering. That's the way life works. And as a Christ follower, we all need to be praying. But the question is, are we all rejoicing? Are we all waiting? And are we all persevering? And those words up there that are in the yellow, they're participles. And I'm not going to bore you with English grammar and what a participle is. But in the Greek, you can take a participle, the ing word, and make it a command, for example. And so I see these as all as commands. So we are to rejoice in hope. We are to persevere in affliction. And we are to be constant in prayer. So I want to break these 3 points down. And I got an outline if you want to follow along in your program this morning. And I'm just making sure you stay awake. Some of my points on the screen will be different than the fill in the blank. So Mike told me that at the end of his messages, he collects the handouts and he sees how well you do. And so, again, I'm handing out money after the service, and I'll see if you got your fill-ins correct, okay? So, here's our first thing that we need to understand when we talk about hope, and these can be practices or principles. But here's your first point: to expect the Lord to display His love. Expect the Lord to display His love. You see, that word hope literally means confident expectation. I don't know, how many of you are Colts fans? Anybody Colts fans? I'm a Steelers fan. And when the year started, yeah, you can boo all you want. It's interesting, when the year started, as a Colts fan, wouldn't you say you were pretty excited? You had Andrew Luck. You had, you know, the defensive rookie of the year on the Colts, and you were just, your new coach, new system, you were pretty optimistic. And then when Andrew Luck said he's retiring right before the first game, that hope may have faded a little bit. As a Steelers fan, I was excited. Antonio Brown is gone and some of the problems, and Le'Veon Bell. And then 2 games in, you know, Ben Roethlisberger goes out. And again, so as a fan, my hope faded a little bit. But that's not the hope that we're talking about. Biblical hope is a confident expectation that God's going to win the Super Bowl, that God's going to come through in life, that God is going to follow through with His promises. We as Christians need to have a confident hope in God. As I've gone through life's journeys and I've had struggles and setbacks, and I have faced it all just like you, I've had to go back to the Word of God and understand the promises of God. But this is what I've learned. Hope is found in a relationship. Hope is found in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And hope is found in the fact that God is good and that God loves us and that God cares about us, but that God is our Heavenly Father and He wants to lavish His love upon us. Now, right away, you may be saying, but Mark, I'm seeing the next verse. Affliction, tribulation, suffering. How does that work with this God being good and God loving us and God caring for us? Well, you see, I believe that God wants us to understand this concept of hope because He understands that life is going to be full of affliction. It's going to be full of pain. But we still have to have hope. I want to use some other scriptures to help you this morning to understand what it means to have a confident expectation. So if you would, just turn, I'll just stay in Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I really like speaking on hope, and I don't know, you might be surprised. The Bible says a lot about hope. And really, this Christmas season, when you hear the words of Luke 2, verse 10, when the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy that should be for all people. We as Christians, we have the good news. That's what the gospel is. Good news. Good news in a person, Jesus Christ, who is going to give us great joy. Not just joy, but great joy that shall be for all people. We as Christians, we should be sharing this hope. Now, Paul understands that life is not always glamorous. And so in Romans 5, he tells us how we work through faith and being a Christian and deal with suffering and hope. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Do you get what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, because you are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, you have peace with God. That should cause us as Christians to be really, 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 really joyful. Justified means that we have been declared righteous. The sin, the shame that we carry around, we've been redeemed from that. We've been set free. We've been justified. We've been declared righteous. Justification says we have been freed from the penalty of sin, which is death. An eternal separation from God. And he says, through this grace, we rejoice in hope for the glory of God. And then we close our Bibles and we say, oh, we get together on Sunday mornings and have a holy huddle. No, that's not how it works. Notice verse 3, he says, not only that, but notice what he says, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Wait a second. Are we rejoicing in our hope or are we rejoicing in our sufferings? He says we're rejoicing in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has poured into our hearts through our Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. We as Christians should be hopeful, not only for the salvation we have that is by faith alone in Christ alone. We are hopeful because when we experience suffering, we know that something is going to change. You see, suffering should be a reminder, not that God has lost his goodness or that God has lost his love for us. We need to understand that God has a future and a plan for us. Jeremiah 29 says that God has a future and a hope for his people of Israel that we can apply to us. But we as Christians, now that Christ has come, we see that future and the hope in the future. And so when we experience sufferings, we focus on what is to come. It's a reminder that this is not heaven on earth. Heaven is still to come. The kingdom is still to come. Look at Romans 8 real quick. Romans 8. Verse 18 says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It says, "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation has been subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. In hope," it says, "that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." 23 says, "And not only creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies." 24 says, "For in this hope we are saved, we are delivered, we are rescued. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." You see, the key to kickstarting this confident expectation is to understand the story is not over. My story is not over. Your story is not over. And just say, for example, I walk out of here and for some unforeseen reason, I get in an accident and I die. Or maybe I just walk out and I have a heart attack. That doesn't mean my story is over either. You see, God is always working and He's thinking about tomorrow. And so what I want you to do today is to put your confident expectation that God is at work, God is at work in the future, and God has a plan, and God loves you, and because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have hope. And that is the good news of Christmas, is that we have hope in the future. And this should cause us to rejoice. I just want to say one thing about rejoicing. I've been a pastor as long as Mike has been a pastor, so I guess we're getting close to about 30 years or more of being in the ministry, being in churches and speaking. And I see a lot of Christians who are sad, who are grumpy, who are tired, who are confused, who are worn out. And I get it. I even get accused sometimes, even by my own family. I don't smile enough. One of my favorite shows from Indiana was In the Middle. Anybody ever watch the show The Middle? And I forget the dad's name, but I remember one time they're at the family dinner table and he was getting accused that he never smiles. It was one of my favorite In the Middles. And so they're talking about it and he just was like, it's weird for me as a 50-year-old guy to be going around smiling all the time. He's like, I'm going to look like a, I don't know if he didn't say queer, but he's like, I'm going to look goofy. I'm going to look weird if I'm going around smiling all the time. But we as Christians, we should have a smile. We should have an extra kick in our step. We should come in here and we should sing. When we sing, sing to the King. Now, I don't sing too loud because I can't sing very well, but we should be singing, sing to the King, who is coming to reign. We need to rejoice in what God is doing. Here's the second truth. We can't quit when life gets messy. So if you're filling in the blanks, don't quit when life is messy. One of the things I don't know if we realize when He says to be patient in affliction. It literally means to remain under the pressure, to hold on. It's very interesting. Does anybody know how many times Walt Disney was churned down with his idea of Disneyland and the happiest place on the earth? He went and he presented it to people and hoped people would fund it. Guess what? He wasn't rejected 3 times. He wasn't rejected 30 times. He was rejected 302 times before somebody bought into the idea and funded what we know as Disneyland and Disney World. What would have happened if he would have quit because life was difficult and he couldn't hold on? Colonel Sanders, I don't know, maybe Monticello has a KFC, but you've probably been to Kentucky Fried Chicken. Do you know how many times Colonel Sanders was rejected of his recipe? It's amazing. He wasn't rejected 10 times or 100 times or even 300 times. 1,009 different restaurants he went to. 1,009 before we got Kentucky Fried Chicken as we know it. We as Christians, we quit too easily. We quit on the gospel. We quit on Jesus Christ. We quit on the church. We quit on our friends. We quit on our marriages. We quit on trying to get our finances in order. And I think what Paul wants us to know, since we have this hope and we're rejoicing, let's stay true to it and let's persevere. Let's hold on. Let's not quit when life gets messy. Think about it from a biblical perspective. I mean, you just think about the Israelites. 40 years. Moses wandered around with his people for 40 years in the wilderness before they ever went into the promised land. The Jewish nation was in captivity for 70 years. That verse I was quoting from Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, to prosper you, to give you a future, to give you a hope." That was written in the first couple of years of their captivity. 70 years. Joseph is one of my favorite characters. Joseph, he received his dream. He was probably 16, 17 years old. It wasn't until he was 40 years old that he was able to reign. That's a long time. And then he went to prison and he got stuck in prison. We all know the story. Job. You ever think about Job? I think about Job. Sometimes people have accused my life of being Job because I've gone through a lot. There was a period of time for about 3 years when we lost Marcus and Mariah. I also had a torn retina on my eye. I had an ACL surgery. My mom died. The homeland, we lived out on a farm. Our homeland was destroyed and our house was auctioned off and everything was sold so they could put a housing addition on it. All in a 3 to 4 year period. And I was just like, how am I going to hold on? But then I think about Job. Just in one day, Job lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. And his wife is looking at him and saying, curse God and die. And Job says, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. And it was interesting, that's when Matt Redman wrote that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, that we sing in churches. And I was having to sing, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, knowing that he put two children in my arms. And for whatever reason, he took them away. And I had to keep going. And I know some of you are in affliction right now. And maybe it's a grief situation, maybe it's a health situation, maybe it's a vocational situation, maybe it's a financial situation. I've been there. One of the things that I'm in transition in my role, and I want to start a ministry to encourage churches and to encourage pastors. Do you know that 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month? 1,500 pastors leave the ministry. Almost 90% of churches in America, 90% of churches in America are plateaued or they're declining. 80% of churches in America are 100 people or less. This statistic breaks my heart. 10% of people who are like Mike and I that start off in ministry, 10% of us will retire as pastors. And so my heart is, yes, life is hard, life is messy, but we need to encourage one another. We need to encourage each other in the church. We need to encourage Pastor Mike. We need to encourage other pastors. We need to come alongside one another, and we can't quit when life gets messy. You see, one of the things that breaks my heart in church is when church isn't going right, too many of us, we quit. It's just easier to quit church. And it's hard for me to understand that, being a pastor, but sort of being a Christian and being in many churches over the course of my life, I sort of get it, but we're going to see in a second, that's not how Paul saw it. We never quit. And then the last is persevere. Persevere in prayer and pray the Psalms. I had the privilege a few weeks ago to Israel. And as I was in Israel, I had the opportunity to go to the Western Wall. And I don't know if anybody's ever been to the Western Wall or been to Israel, but I had to go. I got the opportunity to go on the Sabbath and for the Jewish people. And so I went to the Western Wall, and I just was amazed because, I mean, it was totally packed. It wasn't like church, you know. Everybody was there. And this is the Jews. And they're waiting on what? They're waiting on the Messiah to come. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And they're waiting, and they're praying. Now, they're not just praying like we pray, all quiet and silent. They are putting their whole bodies into it. And as you go to pray at the Western Wall, there are Bibles all over the place. And they're Hebrew Bibles. And people are picking up Bibles, but you see people in groups, and they're praying. And they're praying the Scripture. That's why I say pray the Psalms. And so actually I went on a tour with a rabbi, not a Messianic Jew that believes in Christ. He doesn't believe in Christ at all. And I went and I said, okay, I was there and I was down there praying myself. But I'm like, I noticed that they're reading Scripture and they're praying Scripture and they're putting it all into it. And I said, what are they praying? He says, well, they're praying basically Psalm 85 through 89. And then they're praying Psalm 29. They're praying Psalm 8. And there was one other psalm. And so they're praying these psalms. And I've been thinking a lot about my own prayer life because I've done it all. And sometimes as a Christian and as a pastor, you're just like, is this all there is to the prayer life? And at the same time, I was reading this book about reading Scripture. And that there's a difference between reading Scripture and listening to Scripture. So at the same time of going to Israel, I was also trying to read Scripture and listen to Scripture by reading it out loud. You see, most of us, we open up the Bible and we read it in silence and we read it quietly. And so I was putting these two in my mind, and I've been doing this lately where I'm reading out the Psalms, and that is my prayer. And I'm reading it with passion. So, for example, I just want to show you a couple of Psalms that maybe you could pray. I want to go to Psalm 13. So if you got your Bible, if you want to turn just real quickly, Psalm 13. Psalm 13. This is where some of us are at, and this is one of the reasons I wanted to show you Psalm 13. Notice what the psalmist is saying. This is David, probably when he was on the run from Saul. Notice what he says. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. That's where a lot of us are at. That's where I'm at most of the time. And I've said, instead of reading this, I'm going to read it out loud, and I'm going to speak Scripture, and I'm going to pray Scripture, and I'm going to put my heart and soul into it. But notice verse 5, he says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What that teaches me is this is how I need to pray. You know, we pray just, God, deliver me of my sickness, or help me find a job, or correct my, you know, my finances, or mend my marriage, which I get that. But what happens if we started praying psalms out loud to God and begging him and praying biblical prayers? The Scripture challenges us that we are to be constant in prayer. I'm not going to read any more Psalms, but I encourage you, go just look at Psalm 80 through 89 and read those for the next week and pray those. And I guarantee your relationship with the Lord will be ignited. As I come to a close, I'm going to go back to Romans, and I want to share Romans 15 with you. And I want us to see something. And we had Romans, your name's Michelle, right? Yeah, Michelle read Romans 15 to us. And it's a great chapter. And I believe Romans 12:12 and Romans 15 go hand in hand. But notice in verse 4 of Romans 15, he says, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope." So if you're saying today, "I don't have much hope," guess where you get the hope? You get the hope from studying the promises of God in scripture. Then notice, verse 5 says, this is very important, "May the God of hope," or "may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Jesus Christ." When he says the God of encouragement and the God of endurance, he's saying God is the source. He is the origin. And so if you're saying, "Mark, I can't endure, I can't persevere. If you only knew about my marriage, if you only knew about our church, not what Mike's telling us, you know, or telling me, or if you only knew about my job, if you only knew about my neighborhood, if you only knew about my kids, you only knew." We have a God of endurance and a God of encouragement. But let your eyes switch over to verse 13. It's very similar, and I actually made a mistake when I was reading. Notice what it says: "May the God of hope." So he's the God of hope, he's the God of encouragement, he's the God of endurance. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing in him." See, I'm convinced, as I've spoken on hope multiple times, hope, prayer, and trust are all related. If you feel hopeless, I imagine you're probably prayerless. That means you're probably not praying. And if you feel hopeless, you probably don't have too much trust and confidence. Notice what it says: "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him," or you believe in him. Then notice how it ends. It says, "So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope," may overflow in hope, may have hope beyond hope. And again, one of the reasons I wanted to speak on this passage is because this is Christmas time. And Michelle didn't get to verse 12, but notice what it says in verse 12. Again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him," that's in Christ Jesus, "will the Gentiles hope." Luke 2:10, "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." Who's the all people? It's the Gentiles. It's you and me. Our hope should be alive. And we should be shouting, we have a living hope. We have hope, and our hope is growing and causing us to rejoice and be cheerful at Christmas. But Mark, yes, I know you're probably maybe struggling in some area. But the God of hope, that's where we get our hope from, the God of hope. He wants to fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. As you go back and look at Romans 12, and I would encourage you to go back, memorize Romans 12, but look at it. Romans 12:12, this rejoicing in hope, being patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer, is in the context of relationships. And another reason many of us as Christians, we struggle with hope, is because we're not interconnected with other Christians who have hope. And we're not in loving relationships with him. You see, Romans 12, 9, I don't believe is there by accident. Paul was being purposeful. He says, let your love be genuine. And again, he uses the word to say opposite of hypocrisy. And a hypocrite is someone who wears a mask. And so what he is saying to us is we need to be in relationships and we need to take off the mask. We need to be honest sometimes that life is messy and life is hard. And we need to encourage each other and love each other and show hospitality to one another. So hope is based in the context of relationships. And the last thing I want you to see in Romans 12 is the verse right before Romans 12, 12. It says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. If you want to be hopeful, if you want to rejoice in hope, you can't be lazy. You can't be lazy in following Christ. You can't be lazy in your faith. You can't be lazy when it comes to reading the Word of God. You can't be lazy and slothful in your involvement in the church. You can't be lazy when it comes to sharing your faith. You can't be lazy when it comes to singing and worshiping. Because hope and joy and patience and faithfulness to prayer is found in the context of the marks or the rules or the guidelines for living the Christian life. And I hope that this message this morning gave you at least one thing to think about or gave you a verse to memorize this Christmas. Or gave you the perspective that, yes, Mark, I need to rejoice in hope. Or, yes, Mark, I need to be patient in the midst of my suffering. Or, yes, Mark, I need to be more constant and faithful in prayer. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the truth of God. And I pray, dear Lord, that we will be obedient as we trust in you. And so now I pray for these dear people. Now may the God of hope fill them with joy and peace as they believe in him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, may they overflow in this abundant and living hope that you have given us. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.